was alone on land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and they cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. For they had not understood about the loaves because their hearts were hardened. Would you join me in prayer this morning? Father, as we approach your word, we recognize that you want to grow our faith. You want to build our faith. And we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So Lord, we want to hear your voice today through your word. Lord, my voice means nothing. Lord, I pray the voice of your scripture will ring true in our ears and grow our faith this morning. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. First thought I want to give to you is this. The master's faith building plan is customized. It's customized specifically to you. Notice this. Jesus put the disciples in a boat. In a boat. For a fisherman, is there any better place of comfort and confidence than the boat? Okay, Jesus. Listen, you do the praying, you do the preaching, we'll do the boating, you can almost hear them say. Give us some oars, give us a breeze, a sea breeze, give us some open seas. This is home, the disciples would have thought. This is where we thrive. This is our area of expertise. And this is going to be the place in which Jesus will build their faith. Would you agree with this? There's nothing more attention-grabbing than when that which we have the most comfort and confidence in is shaken. That gets our attention, doesn't it? What is oftentimes the problem with our faith? The problem with our faith is this. Often our faith in God competes against things we are comfortable and confident in. But what does the master want? The master wants us to be, in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not partial, but all your heart. The master is not satisfied with the level in which the bubble shades a little to the left. No, the master wants the full heart of man. So he will go against what competes against it. George Mueller, we know George Mueller being a great man of faith. He fed hundreds of orphans, the history books tell us, on prayer alone. Do you know this about George Mueller? What he was saved out of? He was saved out of a life of swindling. A life of swindling, a life of ripping people off with their money. Doesn't that just kind of make you chuckle a little bit? Right? What did the master craftsman do to create this George Mueller's great faith? He used the very issue of money, the very issue that George was used to getting on his own. Mueller became a man who once conned people out of their money. He became the man who refused to ask anyone for their money, instead requesting only of the Lord. And he saw the Lord provide literally hundreds of times, hundreds of dollars needed to take care of the needs of the orphan. Does the master know how to customize his faith-building plans? Yes, he does. Do we have a high esteem in man? Well, watch the Lord unravel that. Do we have confidence in our resume? Watch the Lord dismantle that. Do we have great confidence in our assets? Watch the Lord shake that. He's a master faith builder. The Apostle Paul was a man who took great confidence in his resume. Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, he talks about it a little bit. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You look at Paul's resume, he was something else. Learning of or under the most esteemed Jewish teachers of the day. But Paul called it but dung. Paul shoved it aside. His ministry would not be built on his resume or his confidence in his resume. His faith would be built and his ministry would be built on his confidence in God, in God alone. I give you 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. This is what Paul said. I have become a fool in boasting. You've compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. When Paul says here boasting, it's actually a little bit of play on words. He's actually referring to the previous verses when he says, no. It's when I'm weak that I am strong. His boasting was in that, in his weakness, he accelerated the strength of Christ. So it was the Lord only that he would boast, not his resume. His confidence, his standing was in the Lord alone. So wow, what a contrast to a man who has once impressed others by his resume. So know this, the master builder will customize his faith building plans in your life. Question for us, have we noticed that certain things of late have been leaving us empty? Are you noticing that you're becoming less interested in things that used to grab your attention before? Have you seen the Lord reduce your affections for things as he reveals the vanity of those things? I believe God is building your faith. He's building your faith specifically in regards to you. We aren't all attracted to the same things. Some of our affections go here, some of our affections go there, according to the person. Does God customize his faith-building plan in our lives? Yes, I believe he does. What does that tell us about God? What does it tell us about him? We can't argue this. It means that God knows us. God intimately knows us. While Satan screams this idea that God is millions of miles away from us and doesn't know us, doesn't care, he's more occupied in other things. No. The fact that God customizes his plan to us to grow our faith, what does that say? It says what the word of God has always said, that he's always with us. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10. God is our ever-present help in time of need. He is with us, and he's growing our faith. Do you know that this morning? The master is not satisfied with the disciples' faith, and so he says, get in the boat. There's faith building to be done. He's building our faith as well. Not only does the master builder customize his building plans, know this too. The master's faith building plan is pressurized. It's customized and it's pressurized. I can't get over this. The disciples saw 5,000 fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the Bible says their hearts were hardened. Something about their hearts wasn't perfectly right. But I think we can see. Notice this. Note this as well. The bread being multiplied as a faith-building exercise, could we all agree it was easy? Wasn't it easy? Disciples, come. Pray with me. Hand out food. Go collect the food. Okay, now believe on my provision. Now they should have. Their hearts should not have been hardened. But notice they don't come to a place of full surrender and full worship. We don't see it in this account. We see it in the Matthew account. In the Matthew account, at the very end of the story, you know what they're all doing in the boat? They're worshiping at the feet of Jesus, fully surrendered. So you compare the two miracles. One miracle was certainly something should have built their faith. But do they come to a place of surrender and worship? No. It's only when they're out in the seas, tossed and turned, going against the difficulties of the wind and the waves, that their faith is fully put to test. And we know this, right? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's James chapter 1, 2 to 4. James says, it'll be tough, it'll be hard, but count it joy because you know what the Lord is doing. You know what he's up to? God's using hardness in my life to rid me from the hardness of my heart. I'm going to find myself preaching this truth to my stubborn heart this week, and I encourage you to preach it to your stubborn heart as well. When things get hard and I'm forced to call out and cry out to the Lord, God has a reason. He's trying to rid me of the hardness in my heart. And I like the poetry of it. Here it is in more poetic ways. Ready? We pray, Lord, this is hard, I cry. And so is your heart, he replies. James says, count it joy. We can smile. Why? Because, again, God knows us. He knows us. I want this faith building happening in me. And so I smile that God is giving me what I need. Yes, humanly, what do we want? We want the faith-building exercises in which I take my basket, I smile at the crowd, I notice and remark what a wonderful day it has been. The Galilean sun tans my face as I give bread and take bread. But my heart will grow cold. My heart will grow hard because I wasn't really put to the test. And in the end, my knees did not bow to Jesus in full surrender. Again, from the Matthew account, that's the major difference. The bread miracle brought hardness. The storm miracle brought surrender. If it's not hard, it won't grow my faith. My spiritual faith muscles must break down so they grow back stronger. If you've been in the weight room, and I know some guys here have been, if you've been in the weight room, you know what goes on. You put yourself under the duress of heavy weight, and at the microfiber level, what happens to our muscles? They break down. They actually tear. That sounds frightening. But we're talking about the micro level, so we don't really see it. Maybe we see some bruising sometimes. But the muscle tissue actually tears down. And how did God create our bodies? I would argue that he made our bodies to give us this very illustration. What happens to those muscles? When they come back, they grow back stronger. They grow back bigger. Exactly the point. Exactly. Is it possible that our faith hasn't grown because we constantly avoid what is hard? God says, get in the boat. We say, no, I'm good. I already believe. Lord, you're good and gracious, and let me just stay over here in dry land. There's a problem with that. It's disobedient. If the master says, get in the boat, we get in the boat. If he says it's time to put our faith muscles under duress, well, it's time to put our faith muscles under duress. I want us to head over to Job chapter 9. The passage will be up here on the screen. But Job 9 has a strong tie to Mark chapter 6. And you're going to see this here in a minute. But I want to take us to Job chapter 9, verse 4. You see the verse right there. Job 9, 4. Job asked this question. Who has hardened himself against him, God, and prospered? The answer is obviously no one. No one can harden himself against the Almighty. Because our trust in God on a daily basis is our foundational to our very life in Christ. Faith must be present. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The just shall live by faith. And then right next to it, Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. Have we ever thought about this? Our lack of faith, our lack of getting in the boat, our lack of stepping out in boldness is to stiff-arm God. I don't like talking about that. I don't like thinking about that. No, that's exactly what the scripture says. Without faith is impossible to please God. Or so our lack of faith is what? It brings a lack of pleasure to God. We push away God's blessings when we do not walk by faith. So God puts our faith under pressure that we may come to a place where we bow to him. Again, at the end of the bread miracle, there was no talk of amazement. There was no talk of worship. But at the end of the storm miracle, the disciples are worshiping at the feet of Jesus. God's plans are customized, but they're also pressurized that we may grow in rich surrender to him. Thirdly, this morning, talk about the master's plan to build your faith. It will prioritize who God is. What is faith? Well, it's ultimately trust in God, is it not? Our full reliance on him. We know him. And we trust him. Jesus reveals who he is to his disciples. He is God, the one long known to be the one who walks on water. Notice in the miracle in which Jesus walks on the water, he is revealing who he is. He is God in the flesh. The oldest book in the Hebrew scriptures, the book of Job, reveals God to be the one who will walk on water. Do you know that? It's Job chapter 9, verse 8. I think it's right here on the screen. He alone, talking about God, spreads out the heavens and treads, that's walks, on the waves of the sea. Jesus reveals to his disciples, he's more than the master teacher. He's more than the master miracle maker. He's more than just the master of compassion. He's the master of all. He is God, the one who treads on the seas. When God builds our faith, he wants to remove us from the sight line of man's ability. He wants us looking up to remember and to see that we are to put our faith in him and not the frivolous things, pointless things of this earth. Psalm 121, verse 1. I will lift up my eyes, the psalmist says. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? Where's my faith? My help comes from the Lord, God who made heaven and earth. How often do our troubled hearts seek rest in what we see? God wants us to find rest in who he is, for we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. The disciples here on the water, they're troubled. Their strength is dissipating. They're in the middle of the sea. Their rowing trip has been long. It's the fourth watch of the night. That means it's about 3 a.m. The Bible said they're in the midst of the sea. If they're halfway across the Sea of Galilee, they've gone about 3 miles. 3 miles if they've gone east to west. They haven't gone very far. Literally for hours, their rowing has got them 3 miles. The wind is contrary to them. The waves are heavy on them. And what do they see? The one who treads on the water. The one who merely strides over the waves. And the disciples will see he controls the waves at his bidding. Often, church, our sight line is on the things of this earth. And why do we daily, weekly come and join together, assemble ourselves together to build up one another in our faith and remember, no. What this world offers is not what we'll put our faith in. Everything the world in this world and what we see is controlled and dictated by the master. Every cent, every issue, every war, every threat, every bill, every rough phone call, it's under his dominion, his control, and his bidding. So if we're looking closely at the master's blueprints, what do we see? It's going to have God's power, God's sovereignty, God's infinite compassion on every page of those blueprints, because he has the final authority in all the earth by merely his voice. Abraham, in the great faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, by the way, if you want to take the subject of growing in your faith to a higher level, read the story and life of Abraham in the Genesis account. It's paramount to faith building. God's command towards the end of Abraham's life is that he sacrifice his son Isaac, the son of the promise. But what does Hebrews 11 tell us? It tells us that Abraham was ready to kill his son, to sacrifice his son out of obedience, because he knows who God is. He's the author and giver of life. I'll read. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." Here it is, concluding that God was able. Who is God? God is able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. What did Abraham say? Abraham said this, by faith, God will absolutely resurrect my son because Isaac is the son of the promise. After all, who is God? He's the author. He's the giver of life. Would you say that Abraham knew who God was? Yes. And that was key to his faith. He knew who God was. He was Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Gone was the man who, what? Schemed his way out of a problem with Pharaoh and his wife Sarah, calling Sarah simply his sister. Gone was a man who said, yeah, let's help God with the miracle of the promised son. So thus comes Ishmael. Gone was that man. Now we see a man whose faith has a sight line, not on this world, but rather on who God is, the provider of all things. This week we just finished up doing a basketball camp at the Sunday Breakfast Mission. I've been part of this camp for a good 6 or 7 summers now. And my boys and daughter were able to help out in the camp as well. And we give the kids a free camp. It's right there in a rather difficult part of Wilmington. And so the kids that we get can be a little bit rough, but it's a lot of fun. We give the kids a free camp. We give them prizes, food, shirts, instruction, and it's all for free. We have businesses jumping in and helping and supplying. It's a really neat thing. And throughout the camp, we give the gospel. We give the gospel. We share God's word with them. We give them Bibles. And we challenge them to find their faith in Christ, a relationship with Christ, and then how to live for Christ. But I tell you that just to rewind a little bit. In my own life, about 20 years ago, I was putting on my own basketball camps at a Christian school in Alabama. And I did it, just to be honest, I needed to make some money. in all fairness, Joy and I were just starting out, and, well, we didn't make a lot. It was a good day when we slipped our hands down the cushion and found a quarter. We're halfway to a Big Mac, is what we'd think. And I was looking forward to running this camp. I was gonna earn us some vacation money. I was. And one day a man called me. It was before camp. He had seen a camp flyer. And he says, "Hey, I see you're running a basketball camp, and you're gonna share Christ, and you're gonna teach them some basketball. This is great. I'm with a group that works with some troubled kids. Can you bring them to camp and just give them a free tuition?" I was conflicted. It's our vacation money. We're going to Atlanta. We're going to the Coke Museum. Maybe a Braves game. If I were to bring these kids, four or five of them for free, they're going to get a t-shirt, they're going to get prizes. All that's going to go against my profits. Pastor, I'm ashamed to say I said no. If you want to throw something at me, go ahead. That phone conversation still haunts me. I said no to troubled kids being in a place in which the word of God would be shared because I focused on the material and not on who God was. I see things very differently now, and not one iota of credit to me, but rather to the master who builds our faith despite our failures. I thank God that he's not done with me. You should thank God that he's not done with you. He's not done building your faith. You may look back and go, "Wow, I failed. Wow, I failed. My faith was weak. Wow, that's horrible." But you know it's not horrible. It's the faith builder. And he's got a plan. The master is still building. And the master will provide daily. And he'll show us that he can be fully trusted. The master will customize, pressurize. He will prioritize who God is. But then fourthly, how about this? The master's faith-building plan will familiarize. It will familiarize. You know, there's one verse in this popular story that intrigues me quite a bit. And maybe it intrigued you when we were reading it. It's verse 48. Can we read it again? Verse 48. "Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he," that's Jesus, "came to them walking on the sea," and notice this, "and would have passed them by." This verse almost seems a little bit mysterious. Can we know exactly why Jesus presented himself the way in which he did? Picture yourself with the disciples. You're under duress. You need a savior, and someone's coming. But that someone doesn't seem to be coming towards you. He seems to be going the direction in which you're going. Huh. It's 3 a.m. By all appearances, at 3 a.m., Jesus is on mission. It seems to be that he's going where the disciples were told to go. And if you follow and finish this chapter 6 of Mark, you'll find out what they're going to do on the next day. They're going to heal people. They're going to preach to people. They're going to encourage people. There's a lot going on in the morrow on the other side of Galilee. And it almost seems like at 3 a.m. in all this hustle and bustle, Jesus has got his face towards the mission. He's got his face towards the Father's will. This is what I believe. I believe that Jesus is familiarizing his disciples what ministry is going to look like when he's no longer with them. Again, go back to Job. Job chapter 9 and verse 10 and 11. Again, Job 9 and Mark 6 have a lot of parallels. Notice what Job 9, 10, 11 says. "He does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. If he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive him." Job knew by faith that God was ever present, even when his senses could not see him or perceive him. The disciples' faith would need to know the same. For Peter, James, John, and the rest, there were days that were coming in which the force of Satan would replace the force of the wind. There were days coming where the force of false doctrine and Judaizers would replace the waves. And Jesus has already been preparing them. Remember when Jesus told them this in Luke chapter 12? "Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." What was he telling the disciples? one day you're not going to see me, but I'm there. But I'm there. They would need one day to face down imprisonments, threats, abuse, physical suffering. And by faith, they would need to know that Jesus was near to them in that moment as he was on the sea that night. And church, he's never leaving us. He's never leaving us. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. He's right here with us. Why can you boldly step out in ministry? Why can you boldly proclaim Christ to your neighbors? Why can you boldly proclaim Christ to your family? Why? Because he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is right there. Boldness should be what embodies our church. Boldness should characterize our church. So church, we stay on mission. We stay on mission. We keep rowing. We keep striving. Why? Because he's with us. We need to be guarded against this. And what is this? It's the call of comfort. Comfort calls us. Lukewarmness brings immediate ease to our flesh. But the master says, row. And what is pivotal to our faith building is obedience. And if the master says, get in the boat and row, we get in the boat and row. But we have this treasure, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. God is with us. A crushing, a despairing, a forsaking, a destruction, that's not coming. So row. So row. Spurgeon said this: the Christian man may make little or no headway, and yet it may be no fault of his, for the wind is contrary. Our good Lord will take the will for the deed and reckon our progress, not by our apparent advance, but by the hearty intent with which we tug at the oars. We're called to be faithful in rowing. That's what we're called to do. And he will grow our faith. And we love him. And we love him. The one who never leaves us, we love him. Whom having not seen, you love. 1 Peter 1:8. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. What did Jesus want to do that night? He wanted to familiarize the disciples with this truth. You won't see me, but I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Finally, this morning, the master's faith-building plan is not without the God who will empathize. Yes, he customizes. Yes, he pressurizes. Yes, he prioritizes. Yes, he familiarizes. But he will also empathize with us. Yes, we love him, and he loves us. He knows our frame. Psalm 103, verse 14, he remembers that we are dust. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. Notice, while Jesus' posture on the seas was to stay on mission, he's out in front of the disciples. But what else do we see? We see an ear that's well tuned to his followers. Psalm 34, verse 17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The disciples cried out. At first they thought, that's a ghost. This isn't good, this is a ghost. The Bible says that they were troubled, but Jesus spoke, and he said what? Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Oh, to hear his voice in trouble. Oh, to hear his voice when temptations are hot. Oh, to hear his voice when uncertainty and dead ends abound. I don't hear his voice, Pastor David. I don't. Can I just be honest? I want to be comforted by the Spirit, but I don't hear. It just seems foreign to me. Can I encourage you? Get in his presence. Be still and know that he is God. Get alone with him. Open his word. Pray earnestly. He's going to bring scripture to your mind. He's going to comfort you with his word. He's going to remind you of his strength. The God of all comfort, the Bible says, will comfort you. And like the disciples in the boat that night, worship. Worship him. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have toil and trouble. But be encouraged, he said, I've overcome the world. And in doing so, the master will continue to build his faith in you. Did you notice that there were four watches? Did you notice that? There's four watches, and Jesus came in the fourth watch. As we close up this morning, I just wanted to bring up this thought to you. Some have said this,
that the four watches kind of demonstrate a historical timeline. Some have said, well, the first watch is like that of the law, and the fourth, second watch is like that of the prophets, and I don't know, different ideas are there. But we all can agree on this, that the fourth watch was the final watch, wasn't it? The fourth watch was the most difficult watch, wasn't it? What does the Bible tell us as the history of mankind wraps up? And we see this in the book of Revelation, of course, and in Thessalonians. What do we see? Things will get more difficult, won't they? Lawlessness will increase. We will see the hardening of hearts all around us. Trouble will abound. But what will happen? Jesus, like the choir sang several weeks ago, Jesus will step out. He'll step out of heaven and make all things new. What did Jesus do this night? What did Jesus do? The wind is thrashing. The waves are crashing. But Jesus stepped in the boat and everything was calm. Jesus, in that proper moment, made all things new. So can I leave you with two thoughts? Two thoughts. The master is building your faith and the master is coming soon. You've been watching the headlines. You've been reading Thessalonians. What does the Bible say? When they say peace and safety is coming, have you heard world leaders talk about peace and safety? Wow. It makes you realize, wow, it's all coming together, Lord. You promised you'd come again. And look what the prophecy tells us. You're coming soon. The master is coming soon. The master is building your faith, and the master is coming soon. So here's my thought for you this morning. When the master comes, should he not see our faith? There's only one time in the Bible, it's in Luke chapter 7, in which Jesus marveled at the faith of somebody that was recorded in Scripture. And it's a Roman centurion. And if you remember the story, the Roman centurion had a servant who was very sick, and he cared about that servant quite a bit. So he sent messengers to Jesus, will you come and heal my servant? And Jesus was on his way. And then the centurion, in a moment of faith, said, no. I need a new message to Jesus. And the message is this. I understand how this works with authority. I'm a man under authority myself. If you but speak the word, that'll be enough. I'm not worthy, Jesus, that you would come under my roof. When the message came to Jesus, the Bible says very clearly that Jesus marveled. This is what he said. I say to you, Jesus said, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. This man didn't need to see Jesus. He was already fully convinced of the power of Jesus. May the master come and find us with great faith. Not seeing him, we love him. Not seeing him, we obey him. Not seeing him, we trust him. So, master, build our faith that when you come, you will take great pleasure in the faith that you have built. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray this morning. Great master of the seas, great master of this world. Lord, forgive us for the many times that we have put our sight line on the things we ought not to. Lord, we get intimidated by a human. We get intimidated by a movement. We get intimidated by world events. We get intimidated by, what somebody says and the bank account not going right. Lord, help us to remove our eyes off those things and know that you are in control of all things. May our faith grow. As you build our faith, Lord, may we recognize that there'll be pressure. There'll be difficult days. You promised us that by trials, you'll grow our faith. And Lord, when that day comes, may we stay in the boat. We may be faithful to row, that our faith may grow in you, and you would take great pleasure in it. Thank you for these things now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand with me? Our faith grows, but before our faith ever grows, it begins. Where should our faith begin? Our faith must begin which we call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, a lot of what we said today will sound very foreign to you. I don't really understand the whole walk in faith thing. You wouldn't, and that's okay. There must be a day where everybody comes to the cross of Christ by faith, asking for forgiveness of your sins. Have you done that today? If you don't know for sure that you have received Christ as your Savior and He is your Savior today, you can come. I'd love to talk to you right now. Pastor Greg would love to talk to you right now. We'd love for you to know, without a shadow of doubt, that your future one day is heaven. For you Christians, what a great time to talk and examine our faith. Go to the Lord. Ask Him for the strength and the boldness to walk in faith with Him. Let's sing this morning.